Welcome to the Voice of Power broadcast with Gary Atkins, pastor of Willing Vessels Christian Center in King, North Carolina. In a postmodern culture, Pastor Atkins preaches an old-fashioned message under a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit, pointing men and women to the truth of Scripture and freedom found in Jesus Christ. Pastor Atkins believes the body of Christ has a voice, and when we declare Jesus is Lord, we have a voice of power. Here's a recent message from the Tabernacle of Willing Vessels Christian Center.
So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Now, verses 1 through 10, we witnessed the method of salvation. How that you and I were dead in sins and trespasses, were we not? And we needed the divine hand of God to come down into our hearts and transform us. And in Ephesians 2, 8, verse 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Nobody in this building or watching can brag about your covenant with God in Christ. It was all Him. I like what Pastor Silas said. It was a gift. He gifted you salvation. He gifted you deliverance because you deserve nothing. Your righteousness is as filthy, dirty rags. But the grace of God extended to you brings you in to the family of God. Verse 11, he begins to describe the difference between Jew and Gentile. And he's telling the Gentiles that now, because of Christ, you're able to be part of the family of God. And it's beautiful. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. He's referring to the Abrahamic covenant. God told Abraham, all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, he said, look up at the stars in the sky. This will be your posterity. Look at the sand on the sea. This will be your posterity, grains of sand, the children of Abraham. And of course, Isaac and Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. They became the leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel, from which we get the Jewish lineage and the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, who were God's chosen covenant people of the Old Testament. Now, there was a sign to that covenant, and it was that every male had to be circumcised the eighth day after they were born. That was the sign, the outward physical sign, that they were part of the covenant. And what Paul is saying to Gentiles, that's you and I, unless you're a Jew this morning, a practicing Jew this morning, we are Gentiles. And he's telling the Ephesian Gentiles that you were alienated and without God, without hope, because God chose a people. Are you hearing me today? Verse 12, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ, let me say this. I know that there are so many today who are without hope. Depression, anxiety, suicide rates are at an all-time high. Why? Because people throughout 2020 and even in 2021 have felt as if there is no hope for the future. And Paul is saying that without God, there is no hope. And I want to tell you this morning, without a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ, there is no hope for joy, for peace, and for eternal life without Him. None whatsoever. So maybe you've been in a hopeless situation here for the last little while, but I've got good news for you. You're in the right place at the right time, listening to the right preacher, because I'm going to tell you where your hope lies. And it's not in a self-help motivational speech. It's not in that you can be all you can be. It's not your best life now, but it is simply by and through Jesus Christ. The main central theme of Willing Vessels Christian Center is the cross and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 13. But now, remember in the beginning of the chapter, a couple of weeks ago, I said, but God, right? So we go from but God, who intervened in our lives, to but now, in Christ Jesus. Everybody shout now. Shout it where you are watching. Shout now. Do it again. Shout now. In Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now right there I could stop and go home, because your hope, my hope, lies in the blood of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now there are churches today who don't want to talk about the blood. They don't want to sing about the blood anymore. When I was growing up, the hymns we used to sing, they were all about the blood of Jesus Christ. But today, a lot of your contemporary style music, you don't hear very much about the blood. You do here and there, but there's not a major emphasis on it anymore. The problem lies is that your hope is in His blood. Why? What does that even mean? Your blood and my blood is tainted. It's tainted. In fact, Leviticus 17, verse 11 says, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar of sacrifice to make an atonement for your souls, because it is the blood that makes the atonement for the soul. When you go to the doctor and you're sick, and even if you're not sick here lately, the first thing they want to do is get labs. Why? Because they want to check your blood. If you're sick and you're not feeling well, something's going on, they want to see your blood. Because from your blood, they can tell a lot of things, right? You have just enough blood pumping through your veins into your heart that you need. Much less you would die, right? Much more you would die. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Now, when we think about this concept, you need to understand that you live by blood. Adam and Eve, when they were in the Garden of Eden, when God placed them there, He said, be fruitful and multiply. They were living by light. Not blood, light. And then disobedience set in. They disobeyed the command of God. And now they're living by blood. Now they know what sin is. Now they know what it means to be naked and ashamed because of their disobedience. So now they're living by blood. And do you realize that's why we are born into sin? We are born without hope in the world, just as Gentiles, just as those whom God did not choose, without hope in this world. Many of you are there right now, without hope. You are, but you're living by blood. That's why, and I've used the analogy many times, my children, I never had to teach them how to lie or steal or be deceptive. Never. No child has ever taken a college course on how to manipulate. They already know how to do it. When my girls were little, I'd place them in a room together. I'd give them each a toy. I'd walk out. A few seconds later, I would hear the blood-curdling scream. I'd walk back in there, and they both wanted the other toy the other one had. I said, well, this is easy. I'll swap them. I walk out, blood-curdling scream. I walk back in, and I try to explain to them, well, you just wanted this one. You said, you can't explain that to a child, because they instinctively want what somebody else has. It's called covetousness. They're born with that desire, you see. Why? Because they live by blood. And many of you, adults watching and listening today, you still live that way. Because you live by blood. Do you realize that blood speaks? It talks. What does your blood say? Here's what it says. I want me, myself, and I. You sing the tune that I love. It's all about me. Forget about you. It's all about me and not about you. Because you live by blood. That's what it says. So when Cain killed his brother Abel, God shows up on the scene. What does he say? I hear his blood crying out from the ground. Why did he say that? Because his blood was speaking death. That's why we're brought near by the blood of Christ. Because Jesus, when he came into this world, he had the blood of his Father coursing through his veins. It was holy, righteous, and sinless blood coursing through his body. Hallelujah. So that when he went to the cross after he had lived a perfect life without sin, being a man, all the while being God, he was sinless and perfect. He was able to resist the devil. He was able to declare, "It is written," and cast the devil aside. Why? Because he lived by blood, which was righteous, holy blood. Because he was born of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Ghost, not of an earthly father. Why is that important? Because when he went to Calvary, oh, hear me this morning. He didn't shed his blood one time. He shed his blood 7 times. When he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying to the Father, Luke's gospel tells us that he began to sweat drops of blood. Pressure. You know what that was? That was your sin. That was your unrighteousness being imputed to the Son of God. So much pressure, literally the weight of the world upon his shoulders. Think about it. And then they get him and they take him. And they beat him. They took him to Pilate's judgment hall, where Pilate says, go ahead and flog him. This is the second time he shed his blood. And they strap him to that Gabbatha. And they take a Roman whip, a cat o' nine tails, with shards of glass and pieces of jagged rock and leather straps. In fact, when they created the movie The Passion, who's seen that before? Mel Gibson told his people they weren't hitting the dummy hard enough. The dummy being wasn't a real human being, it was a dummy. So he says, do it like this, and he swings that Roman whip. And it caught the back of his leg. 13 stitches from one piece of leather strap. Can you imagine what that did to the body of our Savior? And the historian Josephus said this, that with each lash of that whip, pieces of flesh the size of a man's hand fell to Pilate's judgment hall. That was only the second time. Isaiah 50 and verse 6 says that they plucked his beard from his face, number 3. And beat him beyond recognition. Number 4, they took a crown of thorns and placed it upon his head. And pressed to where blood began to cover his face. You imagine? Why? So that you do not have to be without hope. 5, they put nails in his wrists, nailed him to the cross. 6, they put one through his Achilles, making sure that his arms didn't fall out of socket as he was hanging there. And they positioned him in such a way where he would have to gasp for air. And then 7, that Roman soldier brings the sword and thrusts him in his riven side. And John tells us that blood and water began to come out of his side. He shed his blood so you could have hope this morning. And it doesn't stop there. Because he, after his resurrection, do you believe he's alive? After his resurrection, he walks through the wall. And his disciples see him. And he says, I'm real, for I have flesh and bones. He didn't say anything about blood. You know why? Because your sin was imputed unto him, and his blood was shed, and when it was shed, every sin was shed with it. And not only was our sin imputed unto him, but his righteousness is imputed unto us. So that when you by faith put your trust in Jesus Christ, that's when the blood of Jesus is applied to your heart and to the doorpost of your life. Because at that moment, you now are made the righteousness of God in Christ. And Hebrews 12:24 says the blood of Jesus Christ speaks better things than that of Abel. What does Jesus' blood speak? Well, it says I'm saved, I'm delivered, I'm healed, I'm sanctified, and I shall be glorified. I want to tell you something. Some of you need a blood transfusion. That's right. You need some of the blood of God in your soul and flowing through your heart. The old timers used to plead the blood. How many remember that? I never knew what that meant. My grandmother did that every day of my life. And then I read a scripture that says, you overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of your testimony. And I don't know about you, but I'm okay with preaching and talking and singing and shouting about the blood of Christ, because according to his word today, it's by his blood that we are saved. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, we are redeemed with not corruptible things like silver and gold, but by the precious blood of the Lamb of God, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Yes, and amen. So plead the blood over your mind. Plead the blood over your house. Plead the blood over your body. My good God. Verse 14. For he himself is our peace. I want you to highlight that right there. He himself is our peace. Who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, so in himself he might make two into one new man, thus establishing peace. In other words, he's saying now, by the blood of Christ, Jew and Gentile alike are now brought together as one new man. If America wants the answer for racial inequality, here's what it is, because everything else hasn't worked and everything else won't work. But here's the answer that will always work, and that is we are all one at the foot of Calvary. and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross. Everybody shout the cross. That is the message that we must thrive upon as the body of Christ. It's the cross of Christ that has the power to transform anybody's life. What do I mean by the cross? I don't just mean his death. I mean his perfect life. I mean his death. I mean his resurrection. I mean his ascension. And I mean his soon coming. That is the message of the cross, because when we partake in Holy Communion, not only are we remembering what he did, but we're remembering that he's coming again. Hallelujah. And it could be quicker than you think. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Just blink your eye one time. That's how quick you will ascend to heaven. This corruption will put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. Hallelujah. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. Hallelujah. So then you are no longer, verse 19, strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. This morning, if you're listening, if you're watching, you feel alienated. You feel like an outcast because of what you've done, where you've been. Welcome to the family. Because if everyone in here was truly honest, they would say the same thing. How many times have you walked through those doors and having the thought, if they only knew? How many times have you heard someone say, well, I can't go to God's house, the roof would fall in on me? And I'm thinking to myself, if you only knew where I have been in my life. And we can all say that, can't we? Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Here's the answer. If you feel alienated, an outcast, Jesus is your chief cornerstone. He is the rock of stability in your life. Every day, I can look to his word. The scripture says that his mercy is new every morning, and that when we awaken, we can cash in on the blessing of saying, Lord, here I am, forgive me my sin, and he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. 1 John tells us that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. I can't emphasize this enough. In whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together in a dwelling of God in the Spirit. There is a book entitled Tribe. Maybe you've read it. I don't agree with everything the author says, but he makes the point that many of those who are in military combat and they come back to society here in America, they struggle to have peace. They struggle to be calm. They struggle to fit in because they feel like an outcast, and they would rather be back in battle than be here where there's chaos in their mind, because there is something about unity in the midst of pain. So when these soldiers come back to a church where people are fighting and bickering with one another, they would rather go back to the battlefield where they know at least their brother has their back, even if it's at the point of pain and at the point of death. What's my point here? My point is that we are one in Christ. We are different in so many ways, but let me tell you where we can all be the same, by saying that Jesus Christ is Lord. And you want to talk about a tribe? We can be the greatest marching army this world has ever known. And we can know each other at the point of pain. But the problem in the church today is that nobody wants to be honest because they're afraid Sister Sally or Brother Joe is going to talk about them. As we go through Ephesians, you're going to see a theme here. And that theme is the unity of the body of Christ. And if there's anything I desire for you at this church, it's to be one in Christ Jesus. Because when there's unity, there's power. When there's unity, there's anointing. When there's unity, there's miracles. You believe that? I do too. If you're watching this morning, I want to ask you to become part of the tribe of the family of God, the remnant body that is in the earth in this last day. The best way I can tell you is to just simply beat on your chest and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And simply with your heart, confess your sin and believe that Jesus Christ is the forgiver, the redeemer, and put your trust in the blood that he shed, and it will wash you white as snow. And simply confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior. If you're here this morning and you feel like an outcast or alienated, or perhaps you've been following him afar off, the blood of Christ will bring you near this morning. That's what he'll do. And I'm going to ask you on the count of three to raise your hand. One, two, three. God sees your hands. Now, I want you to do something this morning. I want you to say in your heart, pray this prayer with me. In fact, let's all pray it together. We're talking about unity here. We're going to do this together. Lord Jesus, here I am, a sinner in need of a Savior. And today, I'm asking you to forgive me, to cleanse me, to wash me, make me whiter than snow. My faith is in your shed blood, your finished work at Calvary, and my hope that you will return. With my heart I believe, with my mouth I confess, Jesus Christ is my Savior. And I am brought near by the blood of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. I sure hope you prayed that prayer believing that Jesus has forgiven you of your sin and that he has transformed your life from this moment forward. And I'm so glad that you've decided to listen to the Voice of Power broadcast. And we pray that it has been a blessing to you. If so, we would encourage you to consider giving a financial donation to help the Voice of Power stay on the air. You can give in three ways. The simplest way to give would be through text message by simply texting a dollar amount to 336-747-3336 and following the instructions. And also you can go to the website at voiceofpower.org and click on the give link, and it will take you step by step on how to give financially to the Voice of Power. And thirdly, you can give by mail, P.O. Box 2439, King, North Carolina, 27021. And once again, we're delighted that you've decided to listen to the Voice of Power broadcast and tune in next week at the same time. And I pray that the words of your mouth, the meditations of your heart would be acceptable in his sight, for he is your strength and your Redeemer.